Awesome. All right, so if everybody can open up their Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 7. And we'll see this verse is about prayer in the household. And for some reason, it immediately made me think of a few things that when we hear them, it kind of makes the hair on our neck stand up a little bit. And what I mean by that is people taking something that the Bible says, and it's easy to be able to extend it further. For example, when we look at prayer here, we can think of a few different things that might stem from prayer that might seem a little far-fetched. So we're going to look at some of these things. So without further ado, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this lesson, Lord. And it stirred a lot in my heart regarding prayer, Lord, and how I am in my house and how I treat my wife. And just what does answered prayer really mean, Lord? And what a beautiful gift that you give us in prayer. Pray that you soften everybody's hearts and that we all at least take one thing away from this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm saying is, like with prayer, it's easy to say something like, well, God gave me this. And then I feel like, I don't know if it's just me or if this might be accurate, but I feel like then a lot of times we're like, well, this isn't a prosperity gospel. Or God healed, you know, God actually healed such and such person. I was praying for them. Then it's like, well, you know, it's almost like we have a defense built up against certain movements taking things too far, whether it's like God healed me, God gave me, or God told me. Like, you know, we say like we're directed in a certain way, but it's a slippery slope, and somebody might think like, okay, well, there's not additional prophecy. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, there's limits here. But what I want us to do or consider is, instead of focusing on more of the extremes, right, like Ruckmanism or anything like that, focus on what does the Bible still actually say. So we need to focus on more of not focusing on the counterfeit and then focusing on really the original. So with the filter of prayer, let's look at James chapter 5, verse 17, just to see like an example of answered prayer. So now, if somebody told this to me, like if I'm, you know, at the front of the church and then somebody said that this was their prayer and this is what happened, my flesh, I feel like, would kind of question this. So James chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." So it's easy to think like prayer is so often regarded as like the last thing. I have a family member that their 13-year-old was having seizures. Okay, this is one of my cousins. So their child, their 13-year-old, was having some seizures, or like exhibiting signs of the seizures. And long story short, they went to the ER. I mean, they went to the hospital. Found a 7-millimeter lesion in their brain. This was last week, and or just a few days ago. And then they went to a second opinion to the Cleveland Clinic, and sure enough, it's a tumor. And on your 13-year-old baby, you know what I mean? Think about that. And I can't imagine what they're feeling going through that. And it's interesting because it was in a family thread, because he's not going to reply to everybody. And I'm just watching like messages come up, and it's nobody wants to talk about Jesus. But then when something like that happens, it's, well, we're thinking of you and we'll pray for you. And it's really almost, you know what I mean? Like, and I don't want to be mean, but I doubt all of them are praying like the way they're supposed to. What we're going to look here is God doesn't listen to everybody's prayers. And God doesn't answer everybody's prayers. And there's really good reasons. The Bible tells us why. And what's interesting is, it was enough for me to even question, how am I going to respond? Like, I'm not going to go in the main group and say, like, well, I'm going to pray for you too, brother. Like, it's Do you know what I mean? Like, I feel like that's, it makes prayer really cheap. Like, people make, do a good job of making prayer cheap. And, but we see here, like, God did not let it rain for 3 years and 6 months because a man was fervently in prayer. And there were many men like that in the Old Testament. Elijah, David, Moses, they were men just like us. And they had a good prayer life. They walked and talked with God. That's what we see here, like the fruit of that in James chapter 5, verse 17. So what we see in the original text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we see that not honoring your spouse is going to hinder your prayers. And we're going to look at three other things that you could be doing all these other things right, but if you're not doing these three things properly, that your prayer life will be hindered. And you might as well not pray until you fix these issues. So the first thing is honor your wife. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And let's turn back there, because there's something that's easily overlooked. And what we see here is giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. So what that's saying here is if you treat your spouse better than you treat pastor walking through the door, if you treat pastor better than you treat your spouse at home, there's a problem. And you're not going to have, your prayers are not going to be answered the way that you want them. And it's really interesting how, like, we can all come here, and I'm not saying that we're, like day and night, you know, from here. We have a really, really lovely church. And I'm not suggesting anybody's living a totally, like, backslidden outside of the building. But it's interesting because we all think of how we talk to pastor. We all think of how we talk to each other here. But I think it's really easy to not give the same consideration to your spouse at home. And but what we see here is God has a direct line between our household and heaven, right? So it's not just about what goes outside the home. It's more important what goes on inside the home. So that's the first point, is treat them like heirs of Christ. Christ died for your spouse just as much as he died for you. And it's I don't think about that all the time. Like, and it's easy not to, because it's easy to get wrapped in those days. And I know I'm laboring this point, but it's really important to just consider how you even treat your spouse. And that's the first thing that would quickly stop your prayers. The second thing let's look at is having the right heart. Let's turn to Isaiah. And we're going to just look in Isaiah chapter 1. So the first point is we need to honor our spouse. The second point is the right heart. And there's a few things that's encapsulated in this. And so if we're in Isaiah, we're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. And the Bible says, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. And learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." So what we see here is, what I'm getting from this is, if we're dealing with unconfessed sin, is if our hands, you know, our hands are bloody and we're coming to the Lord still asking things, he's not going to listen to us. We need to deal with the iniquity in our lives. And I think, so iniquity or sin would be the first part for having the right heart. Let's go just a little earlier to Proverbs chapter 28. And we'll see it's not just he won't listen, but it's an abomination to him. When we pray, and it's almost making a mockery, really, of our relationship with him. Because Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Shall be abomination. Now, let's flip over to Psalms. Psalms chapter 66. This is very much going to be a Bible study. So we're in Psalms chapter 66. And let's look at verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you don't need to turn there just for time, so I'm going to turn to James chapter 4, verse 3. It says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that it may consume it upon your lusts. So what we see, these are all just different manifestations of a heart issue. Whether it's like living in sin, we have iniquity in our lives, right? Unconfessed sin. And or if we're being selfish, the Lord's not going to really, he's not going to listen to us, and it's going to be an abomination to him. This is really a don't judge a book by its cover in a new way. Because what it seems like is things can be right on the outside, but they're not right on the inside, and that's what the Lord cares about most. And what we'll see is, I think you're all still in Isaiah, or pretty close to it. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58, and really we're going to think of the heart issue, but really not judging a book by the cover, but really, once again, the opposite way. So Isaiah chapter 58, we're going to look at verses 2 through 6 at first, then we're going to look at 7 through 9. So verse 2 starts with, yet they seek me daily, this being the Jews, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore we have fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your feast, your fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Right? Saying like all the things that we're doing. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So what we see here, is it not the fast I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? What we see here is they're doing everything right on the outside, but really they're doing it for the wrong reasons. It's more of like they can gloat between each other what they're doing and how much more they're serving the Lord. When really, even if you're out, you know, soul winning every week, is it more of this is what I do on a Thursday, or is it I'm trying to spread the gospel, I'm trying to fulfill the Great Commission? Because it's more so important than you getting off the couch even and going soul winning. And then what we see here in verse 7 is the other side. It is not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou shalt not hide thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. So the Bible's very clear as to not just if you look upon a woman, you're committing adultery, right? It's not just in those things. It's when we're actively doing the right thing. If we're doing it just to check a box, it's fine to be there for a second, but we can't stay there. We need to be able to do this with a joyful heart and serving the Lord. Then the Lord will listen to our prayers. So that shows the heart issue here with just doing things without the right the heart. But now let's look at Joshua chapter 7 and look about unconfessed sin. All right, so we're going to look at Joshua chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they have chased from them before the gate unto Cherubim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. and he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. And, O Lord, what shall I say, when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" So what's interesting here is, if we were to read this out in Joshua, the Israelites were on kind of like a winning spree, right? Anybody they were coming against, they were just destroying. And then all of a sudden, they're like, "Wait, you got us through all these things, but now you just brought us here to die, right?" And the reason why is, we all know, it's unconfessed sin here. So, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dismembered also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before the enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you." So unless the people were to take care of the sin, it's interesting, because why did God strike down the 36 Israelites, but not strike down that one that took the stuff? Do you know what I mean? Like, it would have been easy for God to give him pneumonia or something, right? And then he would just be no more. And the 36 could go home to their families. I'm sure they had wives and children. But what's interesting is God let the 36 die because that one man took. And it's really interesting because it's so easy to think of the season being our season, right? It's something that we're doing, and it really doesn't impact anybody. But in reality, it impacts far more, and it's far more outside your family. It affects this church, it affects the community, and it affects all of Israel. And it's something to not cheapen, like we cheapen prayer. So, and it hurts a lot more than your prayer life. Not only did it not answer their prayer, God not answer their prayer for victory, right? It caused death. I mean, sin is ugly. So we see here, the first point is we have to honor our wives and treat them like the heirs that they are. Two, we have to make sure that we have the right heart. And three, we need to make sure we have the right confidence. So let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 11. And in Mark chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 24. And the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Now that's, I see confidence there. Now I'm sure if I were to ask if you all have confidence in your Bible, you would say absolutely, God preserved his word. And I think, let's all turn over to John chapter 3. And I'm just going to quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So I think if I were to ask, do you all believe that's true? I think you would all say absolutely, right? And if I were to ask you, do you believe in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," I think you would too. But I don't think that you have the confidence you might think you have in your prayer life. And let's look at James chapter 1, verse 6 to see what that looks like as well. Excuse me, here's another example of the necessity. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." We need to be confident, just like these men that we were speaking, that I brought up earlier, like Moses and them. And let's take a look at, I think, my favorite part in the Bible of what confidence looks like. Let's go back to the Old Testament and look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. So here we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar, the golden image, and the fiery furnace. And I'll read quickly verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, just to give some of the backstory, just so we're all on the same page. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof six cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, governors, captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud to you, commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. So what we see, we know then, if we scroll down to verse 16, we know then when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. So now listen to this. This is what confidence is. If it be so, our God who serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I don't think a lot of us have a but if not kind of attitude or confidence with the Lord. And it's really interesting because they didn't wait for a response. They said, we're not going to do this because the Lord will save us. But if not, we're still not going to do this. A lot of us have the first kind, and then once we see maybe the Lord, we question whether the Lord's really in it, then we back off and we lose that confidence because we're really just, I hate to say it like this, but like a paper tiger, like some other countries, you know, we thought they were big and bad, and they go up against some others, and they're not nearly as competent as we thought. And it's just because, in this case, confidence. To have a but if not confidence is, it's almost peculiar anymore, really. Like, we see it all the time in Acts, and we see these people just taking a stand for the Lord. We think of just the different martyrs and how, you know, it must have been easy. No, they were just surrendered to the Lord. And that's exactly what that looks like. So we're going to wrap up a little bit early. I'm going to go into the conclusion, and then we're going to look at the piece of paper that was passed out. But so in conclusion, there are a lot of people that take what the Bible says and say that they take it into areas it's never meant to go, like the healing or prosperity gospel. But we can't forget the promises that God gave us. And one of those is prayer. And it's right here. So when I'm reading through like Daniel and seeing the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and thinking of those types of men, I think of how far off, like how many years ago that was. And I think of like, every time I'm reading a book, I like to see like, this was written in 700 BC or, you know, all these things, because it makes it even more real for me, because I'm thinking like this earth here, like so many thousands of years ago, there were people standing here. And I like to think too, where did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand? Or where did King David, Elijah, where did Moses stand? And until I hear that, it's almost easy to think that they're like on a different planet. And then I think of John chapter 14, verse 12, and think somebody prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for over 3 years. And then it's, well, what's the difference between myself and you and Moses and King David? Really nothing, because we're all flesh. In a way, I kind of have to say, I think we have the edge, more so than King David and more so than Moses. And why is that, right? Well, because we have the Holy Ghost. And not only do we cheapen prayer, I really think we cheapen the Holy Ghost, because when we're looking at the Old Testament and seeing all these great men doing wonderful things for the Lord, and women, right? We see all these things, and it's like, it's a totally different planet. When this is the same earth that they were on, and we have the Holy Spirit, which is something more special, and that's why it was, expedient that he must go, right? Because we benefit more from the Holy Spirit than when Christ was walking on this earth. So, lastly, let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Give me one second here. Technology, good and limitations, right? Colossians 4, verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We need to continue in this prayer. And now that we know what hinders our prayer, we need to continue in it. And we see it, we need to honor our spouse, we need to have a sincere heart and have real confidence. But if you can all just look at the sheet, that was something that wasn't the exact one, because there's pink, but we had something similar like this at the men's conference. And what this is, has anybody not seen this before? Pretty much it. Okay, so good, cool. So this is one of the tools that I believe Doug's using as well. Sorry to put you on the spot, but this is something that I started using, because when I needed to start praying for, you know, longer than like the Jonah eating a peanut butter jelly sandwich prayer, and I needed to start working on it. Seriously, it doesn't sound like English. Like, it's just, I want that sandwich. But when I started realizing at that men's conference, I need to set time for prayer. I didn't know really how to pray for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. 5 minutes doesn't seem very long, but it's a long time when you're with the Lord. And it's scary. We have so many distractions in life that, like, everything's instant with our phone. And it's sometimes kind of scary getting alone with the Lord. And really, it should. So do we have an extra copy of that? Can I grab that just for a second? Perfect. So thank you. I'll get one. So the first thing with adoration is we need to praise God for who he is. To button that up, is this is what is helping me go from a peanut butter and jelly sandwich prayer to 5, 15, 30 minutes, and this is what will help me get to an hour. And the first thing, though, is adoration. Like, realize who it is, who you're speaking to, like, and respond accordingly. So this is Acts. It's easy. There's a book in the Bible. And this is a method that can help us just stay on track. So one, adoration, spend at least 3 minutes. So you have 3, 6, 9, 12. Try to get 12 minutes of prayer in. I think we can all praise God for who he is for 3 minutes, right? I think that's pretty easy to do. If not, start writing down words, and if you're drawing blanks, just stick with it. Don't stop, because you're working this prayer muscle. Second thing is confession. So adoration, then confession. Confess the things that maybe you said you would do, but you don't do, or like all of those things, right? You're unconfessed sin. And spend 3 minutes on confession. Next is thanksgiving. It's easy to spend 3 minutes. Don't skimp out on A or C just to then give, you know, 7 minutes to thanksgiving or whatever. But we have tons of things to be thankful. And then last is supplication. Typically, we lead with this first, I feel, is like, hey, I need this, that, and the other thing. But then we don't even take time to consider who this Lord that created the universe is stopping and listening to us. It's really a powerful thing. But I'll have more copies too. Please use this. You don't have to write anything down, but just try this even between the two services today. Spend even 2 minutes on each, and I bet that's longer than most of us pray in a given day. All right, let's